that the Bible places on our relationships and how our Christianity is played out on the field of our relationships, our interactions with one another. And so as we've been discussing this, we've been sort of getting this perspective of God of how important relationships are, and been given the ammunition and the tools and the equipment as believers in Christ, as part of our redemption, that God also has given us the opportunity to redeem our relationships, to make our relationships whole, complete, satisfying, and peaceful. Now, I always got to make that caveat that that doesn't always mean that we're going to just have peace in all of our relationships, but if we conduct ourselves in a godly fashion in all those relationships, we will experience the peace of God regardless of the response or the result of our actions towards other people in those relationships. So this morning, as we deal with relational warfare, this the battles that happen in relationships, I hope that we can this morning just get an idea or get a perspective, one, of how important it is to take seriously our interactions with other people, our connections with other people. But then this morning, to be able to just to look at God and look at what He has done for us, and to lift our eyes up into the heavenlies to get a whole different perspective that will carry itself out into our relationships. And that's really what's important, that we keep our eyes just firmly and fixed on Jesus. Now, this morning, particularly, we're going to look at chapter 5, if you'll notice, in Ephesians 5, 1. We're going to focus on this teaching of walking in love. Notice in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." He says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, your truth will set us free, God. And I pray that through your word we would come to know you in a deeper way, that we would be overtaken by your truth and by your love, by your mercy and your grace. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would illuminate your word and speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and change us today. Don't let us leave, Lord, the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the exhortation here then is to walk in love. This is really what the gospel is centered on. It was centered on this love condition, for God so loved the world that he actually did something about it. He gave his only begotten son. So it's this motive of this extreme love that God had for people that redeemed people, that caused him to move, that caused him to act on our behalf, so much so then that he now says, as his children, walk in the same way. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to understand how do we do that? How do we walk in love? And what does it mean to actually walk in love? That's what we want to look at this morning. So if you'll notice, as we begin here this morning, you'll notice as he starts off that the first point I'd like to show you is, if we're going to walk in love, if you've ever tried, quote around the tried, if you've ever tried that, if you ever tried to walk in love, for example, if you leave here today with the idea that, okay, this week I'm going to, with all my might and concentration and focus, I'm going to try to be loving. I'm going to try to love those that are not nice to me. I'm going to just try it. And if in any way, shape, or form we leave thinking that's going to work, going to be successful, then we haven't done a good job here this morning. I haven't done a good job. Because you'll notice here what happens if we're going to receive this command or this imperative to, okay, walk in love. You can't take this out of context and just say, God is telling us just to walk in love. Now you're on your own. Go do it. Because we don't have that in us to do it. We don't have a human capacity to walk in love. Have you ever noticed that? And maybe we have failed in this endeavor because of the lack of understanding of this first point. And the first point is that we have to understand first our new identity. First, our new identity. If you're taking notes, that's the first point. And notice what he says. And he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk. So he's not saying, now try to be good in your own strength. What he's saying is the way that we walk in love is the first recognize who we are in Christ as these recipients of the greatest love that there is. That's really what it comes down to, is this understanding first that we have received. We are the recipients of the God of the universe flooding our souls with His love. If we fail to get that point, which was brought out in chapters 1, 2, and 3. If we fail to recognize that, if we fail to realize that, we're going to have a hard time moving forward, walking in love. See, something happens when we become Christians. We don't stay the same people who follow more rules to try to be good. We actually have a complete new nature. So something changes, and what it is, it's our nature changes. That's what happens when we become born again and give our life to Jesus Christ by faith, that He makes us a new person. And what that means is now we are people filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we have a new nature now, we have a whole new identity. And any of us, if we see ourselves as something more than a child of God, then we haven't quite anchored ourselves in His identity, in who we are. As believers, we're children of God. And that's what I hope that we can walk away understanding here today, that more than anything, more than us being a husband or a father or a plumber or electrician or whatever we do for a living or a student or an athlete or a musician. No, we're not that. We're children of God. That's just stuff we do. And it's not about the things we do. It's about who we are. We have to get that firmly anchored into our being that we are children of God. That's who we are. That's the imperative. So what does that mean? John 1:12, it tells us that to all who have received Him, those who believe in His name, He has given the right to become God's children, children of God. You notice that the privilege that, that all of a sudden that means something. That to be a Christian now, it means something great. It means something that is really beyond human comprehension. It means that we're no longer failures or rejects or losers or people who live in the world and people who live for the world. It means that we are in the inheritance, the children of God. And the book of Ephesians, it just goes through all these blessings, all the things that come with our new relationship with God. It says that we are blessed in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. It says we are a chosen people before the creation of the world. It says that we are holy and blameless, that we are adopted as His children, that we've been given God's glorious grace lavishly without restriction. It says that we are in Christ, that we have redemption, that we are forgiven, that we have a purpose, that we have a hope, that we are included, that we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. It says that we are saints. And it's so important that we see ourselves correctly as believers. And that's our new identity, because everything changes now. Everything changes as we understand, as we go into our weeks, as we go into our workplaces, as we go into our schools or wherever we go during the week, as we understand that we are children of God with lavished blessings upon us, filled with the grace of God, that changes the way we go out. But the failure to realize that new identity then is to already go out handcuffed. So we are God's children. Now notice, he says, as he starts off verse 1, he says, now therefore, so he's pointing to something, right? That's a connective word. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. He's connecting this new idea about walking in love when he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. So he's saying you're a child of God now. So all those things, put those away, because that's not who you are anymore. That's not appropriate to your new nature. That's not quite the characteristics that God has put in you by the Holy Spirit. But instead, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So now he's saying this new identity, or this new person that God made you. What is the characteristic of that new person is you be characterized by more than anything by love. That will be the characteristic. That's what's changed, because it was His love that moved Him to save us and redeemed us. And it was this love that He filled our hearts with. And now He's saying, then live your life out or walk or conduct yourselves in that love. And then He gives us the specifics. And He says to be tender-hearted, to be kind to one another. These are the way people who are redeemed live. And then that imperative about forgiving one another. And then you notice the tagline there, even as Christ has forgiven us. See the mental understanding that he brings to us, that it's not just us in our own strength trying to come to a place where we forgive somebody. It's the understanding of God's forgiveness toward us. He lays that down first, and then he says, now that forgive other people like that, realizing the forgiveness that I've given you. Do you see that? So it's always this attachment to Christ being the example and what He's done for us that is meant to get our understanding developed to a point where we see things differently and we're seeing ourselves differently and we're seeing our relationships differently and we're seeing life in this world differently and we're seeing what's important differently. Everything's changed. So he lays that out there and he says, okay, therefore now be imitators. So here's how you do that. Not being bitter and not being angry and not having wrath, but to be tenderhearted and kind and forgiving. Here's how you do that. You be imitators. That word actually is the word that we get for mime. Has anybody ever seen a mime before? I'm not going to do it, but is anybody mime here? Do we have anybody that does that? Well, you know, it's the nonverbal communication or nonverbal way of demonstrating some sort of action. So he's saying, as we are new believers in Christ, now the way we live is that our actions correspond with who we are now. Do you see how important identity is now? Because if you don't know who you are in Christ, then how are your actions going to imitate Christ? But see, now because you're completely different in Christ, now your name is child of God and that's who you are. Everything else is what you do, but it's not who you are. Now the way you live your life is to mimic or imitate God. Now, he goes on to give us a little more information about that. He says, be imitators as imitators of God. Notice it, as dear children. As dear children. So now we get a little more information. Okay, so this life is different. I'm a new creation in Christ, and something inside me has changed where I have love, the love of God inside of me, and now I need to mimic God or have my actions be like God's actions. But then he's not saying that he hasn't given us the new nature to not be able to do that. See, he's saying as dear children of God, he's saying now that is your new nature now. It naturally then, as you are born again in Christ, you naturally are led by the Spirit versus being led by the flesh. Now that doesn't always happen, right? That's why we're getting these exhortations about that. He's saying now, here, understand this. Understand who you are. Imitate God. See what God does. And do that as His children. As dear children. That's an affectionate term. Understanding as people who God has loved so much. But the key there is that we have a new nature to do that. And when we're not imitating God, that is when we are violating our nature in Christ. And we're behaving or conducting ourselves in a way that doesn't sync with our new nature. So we have to transgress or violate our new nature in order to not imitate God. Because as a new believer in Christ, then it would be natural for us to love. So as dear children of God, he puts that in there because he wants us to have in our minds how this is done. In Ephesians 3:16, it says that the Apostle Paul, he was praying for the church that they'd be strengthened in their inner man. And that was it. That's how we imitate God. It's not an outward exercise in our own strength, in our own might. It's an inward surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, that our inside, the Holy Spirit in us, would be strengthened. And that's how we imitate God. But that should be always something in our mind before us, that as believers in Christ now, my actions should correspond to God's actions, and I have the Holy Spirit inside of me that is working towards that end. If I would just surrender to the process and to the working of the Holy Spirit, the outcome would be a life in the Spirit. That would be the outcome. But see here, the trouble gets in our way when we fail to realize who we are. We fail to realize all the love that God has given to us. And then oftentimes we battle and fight and struggle because it's an exercise of our own will. And that own will is against God's will. And when those two collide, we personally feel the frustration from that. But then also, we're not walking as the people that we are called to be. So in 2 Peter 1:4, he says that we are partakers of his divine nature. That's what it is. It's his new nature. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Did you get that? So he said we are partakers of this new nature, something completely different, and we have escaped, or we've been rescued out of this old way of doing things and thinking about things, which are driven by selfishness and our own desires, it's in lust and our own passions, because that's what drives us, and that's what causes all our problems. It's the self life. And he said, now our new nature is not to live a life for self, but our new nature is our new calling, and it's a life in God. So then in verse 2, we find then this identity, it develops itself now into our new sort of worldview or perspective. The second point I'd like to show you is that we are to walk first in our new identity, and second, we are to walk as an offering. We are to conduct ourselves now as everything changes, our worldview changes. So instead of looking at our life in a way that it's more about us and what we get and what we do and what we have, from that perspective, everything changes now when we become believers in Jesus Christ. So now our life, it has a world view of that my life here on earth is to be an offering. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that he lived his life as a drink offering, that he just pour himself out for other people, and that God would gift him and energize him every moment of every day to live his life in a way where he would give himself out as an offering. Notice what he says in verse 2. So as he's getting the idea, the understanding of this identity firmly established, that we are recipients of God's love, he says, now walk. And I love that. I just love how he doesn't just say, now try to do good and try to be good and all this. But he says, now with all the power and the new nature that I've given you, so now the action part. So now live that way. Now begin to walk. He says, walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I wonder if that's how we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, let me be a sweet-smelling aroma. And if we do say that, I'm not talking about putting on cologne or perfume. I'm talking about offering ourselves in a certain way that we would live to bless, to sacrifice, to be poured out. And we're told that's what, that to God, that's what's sweet to Him. Interesting, huh? That's a whole new perspective on life. So now, with our new nature, woven into that new nature is this drive to give ourselves to God, which means we would give ourselves to people. And that new nature that does that, that lives in that way, the interesting thing, would find joy in that giving, in that offering. See, so many times we're just looking to be happy or to find joy or peace. And we're looking at it again from our old nature. And that doesn't work. But see, our new nature, it finds its joy, it finds its peace in the act of sacrificially giving our lives out. And that is the secret of happiness. That's the secret of joy. And that's what all the world completely misses. And that's what oftentimes, even as believers, we fight against so much. We fight against this perspective of giving our life out. But as new believers in Christ, that's our new nature, is where we find that joy, is in that act. Now, what's interesting, you'll notice here, he says, as we live our life as an offering, that really it's our perspective that now our purpose or our reason for being here on earth is to be a channel of God's love. That's what we are. We're channels of God's love. Jesus said in Matthew, where is it? Jesus said, I came to serve and not to be served. But that's so hard for us. Sometimes that just escapes us. That our life is to serve. That's what it means to be imitators of God, to give our life out in such a way where we're pouring ourselves out. But notice, he says to walk in love then. And that's what that love is. That word love is that word that a lot of us know. It's that agape love. It means an unconditional, sacrificial love that is unilateral. It just pours out. It's not a two-way kind of love. It's not a back and forth thing. It's a divine love that is empowered by God simply to give out and to pour out. And again, please note, the mistake we often think is we give, then we should get. That's not agape love. Agape love is obviously a divine supernatural love, and it's woven into our new nature, and it's this perspective that now our life is just to give out. It's to give something particular. It's to give love. And it's to give a particular kind of love, a kind of love that doesn't expect anything back, and a kind of love that finds all of its joy in the giving it out. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? We're not like that as human beings. That's not normal for us. Normal for us, and a natural love, is a love that expects back. But that's not what this is talking about. And woven into that new nature is in that act of sacrificially giving and living a lifestyle. That's what the walk means. Living a lifestyle that sacrificially lives to give God's love, as we're channels of God's love, in that process is where we find everything that we're really looking for. So he says, walk in love. And then he says, as Christ also has loved us and has what? Given himself for us. So what is love? Don't you think love is one of those things that are just so confusing? You know, I mean, how many, just about 90% of songs seem to be all about love, you know? But what does anybody even know about love except for God? But we have all these theories on love, and most of them are just completely selfish, one-sided, worldly ideas about love. And here this is love defined. We probably eliminate 90% of pop music this year. We figured it out. It's not everything you're telling us. It's not all that. This is what it is. Let's read that again. As Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So this just completely annihilates any other idea of love. And I acknowledge there are different types of love. You can love an object or brotherly love or whatever, romantic love or whatever. But the imperative here, the overriding characteristic of a believer, is that they would live their life to give, to pour out, and to do it in a way. Do you notice that it'd actually hurt? It'd be a sacrifice. I mean, it's going to cost us something to do that. It's going to hurt. Why does it hurt? It's because what's being hurt is our flesh. When we sacrificially love, what happens is that this is the Spirit now working in and through our life. And as the Spirit's working, the flesh is being crucified. So it hurts. But I want to encourage us here this morning is to not to stop loving or not to withdraw or hold back because of the lack of what we get back. Maybe the problem is we thought we should get something back. In reality, what we're doing is we're pleasing God. Did you notice that little caveat in there? It says, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. What does that say right after that? Help me out. To God. Now that's bigger than any of our relationships or any of our problems or any of our hang-ups. Our conduct now as new believers in Christ, we are doing this to God. And in reality, it's not to the other person. It's because of God. Now our actions are to please God. And what pleases God is that we offer ourselves up, we give ourselves, and it'll hurt. It'll be things that we don't like. It'll be things that make us uncomfortable. It'll be things that will make us want to complain or revolt or rebel or to get out of the situation. But we're not doing it for people. It's a whole different thing. We're doing it to God. That changes things. So as we move forward in life, sacrificially loving people, we're thinking about, Lord, let this be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. Of course, that's speaking back to the burnt offering. A burnt offering would be the total, ultimate burning of a sacrificed animal. And the smell would be an aroma that all the people can smell all around. It'd be like this great, huge barbecue. And to God, that would just be this amazing blessing to Him. And to me, that's a game changer. To me, that changes everything. Because now we can live our life. And now I know what pleases God. What smells good to Him. What's a blessing to Him. Because now I'm like Him. And that's what is a blessing to God. You ever it's kind of weird smells, right? Like they say some of us can smell anywhere between 4,000 and 10,000 smells. And some people smell more than other people. Some people are really sensitive, super smellers, you know? They like smell things a mile away. Well, what is it that makes something smell bad, you know? Why does one thing smell bad and one thing smell okay or good? What is that? It's weird, huh? It's like I look at my dog. The stuff she smells, there would not be any way I would ever purposely smell what she smells. It's weird, huh? Why is that okay for a dog, though? I mean, why are they okay smelling thing? I won't get really graphic, but if you have a dog, do you ever look at your dog, you go, what are you doing? Like, how is that okay in any way? It's weird, huh? But see, there's chemicals that are emitted from certain objects, and they're emitted, and they, of course, they go into our nose, and there's all these receptacles on our mucous membranes in our nose that detects certain odors. And those chemicals that go into our nose on the mucous membrane, they actually fit in and attach to those membranes, kind of like a lock and key or a puzzle or something. They just fit right in. And it sends a message from your olfactory nerve to your brain, and then your brain decides if this is a good smell or a bad smell. And I think this relates to what we're talking about, because what becomes a good smell usually is something that is more like us versus something that's more not like us. So when we offer ourselves to God, sacrificially loving people, now we're more like God, and we smell more like God, and we're becoming that molecule to God that fits right in, settles in, and it's an acknowledgement to God that this is pleasing, this is good, I like this. But to me, that settles so many issues that, you know, what do we do and how do we do it? And it's basically to simply sacrificially love other people, giving ourselves to other people. And as we do that, there's this amazing aroma that our life emits to God. Now that word aroma, it means it's acceptable. It's a word that it's acceptable. That's a pleasing, acceptable aroma. And it also means that it's a restful odor. I like that's interesting, isn't it? It's an odor of completion. It's an odor of rest, meaning that God, his sacrifice on the cross, made it possible for our lives then in him, not in our own strength or our own effort, but in him, to be an offering to him that is pleasing, that he's settled. Because it's not a work of the flesh, it's a work of the Spirit, if that makes sense. And so to try to please God in our flesh, then that becomes that aroma that's not restful. But see, as we are new believers in Christ and we live our life by faith and not by works, living on the basis of what he has done, then our life just continually emanates this aroma that's pleasing to God. So let me read that last part again, then we'll move on. He says, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, not to people, for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we walk in this identity of receptacles of God's love. We walk as these offerings. And then we find in the next part, in verse 3, we find that we walk in contentment. We walk in contentment. When we become born again and we're redeemed, there's a new fountain that we drink from. There's a new place, a new river, a new reservoir where we go define our fulfillment and our satisfaction. That means in Proverbs 14:14, it says, a good man is satisfied from above. I like that because that puts it in perspective. Because here's what happens then. And now it gets kind of in the areas where we can start to stumble in these issues. So he says, a good man is satisfied from above. That speaks of contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What do you think about that? What do you think about it? I shall not want? That's crazy, huh? The only way that happens is that we wouldn't want is that we're satisfied from above. See, something happens now where in our soul, God ministers to our soul, fills our soul, blesses our soul, and it's an inward thing. But see, that requires that you and I continue to go to the fount of every blessing. That we go to God for our satisfaction, for our needs, for our desires, that in Christ is where we find all that. The mistake is made where we feel the craving of the flesh and we don't realize that what we really want are the things of the Spirit. But to try to be satisfied by the things of the flesh, to try to move into some sort of area where our flesh is temporarily satisfied, only brings about a continual perpetuation of our own problem. And a lot of times we use the flesh as a coping mechanism. And we think we're being spiritual, but in reality we're just substituting material, fleshly, worldly things for the things of God. And I want to encourage you to know that our contentment, our rest, is in Christ, and to go to that fount of every blessing. Because that's now our new place of getting satisfied and finding our satisfaction. Notice in verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. Now, I've heard people say, where in the Bible doesn't say that it's not okay to have sex outside of marriage. Where does the Bible say that? Fornication, you might want to mark that out. That's what it means by definition. That's exactly what it means. Fornication is simply any sexual sin outside of God-ordained marriage. That's all it is. So don't ever let anybody trick you and say, oh, the Bible didn't say that. That's what fornication is, exactly what it is. But notice, now get the context of, notice what's happening here. He's talking about love and sacrifice and walking in love and giving and pouring out. That in itself is going to just develop these great relationships. But isn't it true that Satan tries to pervert everything that God is the counterfeit, right? So he says, be careful now. Find your contentment in Christ. And don't give Satan a foothold to cause you to find satisfaction then in anything else but Christ. But notice he says, fornication, all uncleanness, and then he says covetousness. That just means wanting what somebody else has. It's this fleshly burning desire to want, to see and want. The capitalism is set up on making people want things that they don't need. It's you know, seeing a car or seeing a burger on a commercial and just all of a sudden you want it. It's this appeal to this flesh. The flesh, the desire, the passion. And we're told that when God is our shepherd, we shall not want, because we're being fulfilled in our shepherd. But notice what he says. This is interesting. So he's listing, obviously, sexual sins. And he says, don't even let it be named among you. Because it's not fitting for you. Do you remember the identity thing? It's not who you are. When you involve yourself in any sort of sexual immorality or impurity, it doesn't make any sense. If God is your God and redeemed you and saved you and satisfies you and fulfills you, then it doesn't even make sense that that would be named among you. He says it's not even fit. It doesn't fit right. It's just weird. Something is really wrong there. He says, don't even let it be named among you as fitting for the saints. And then he goes on and he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which they're also not fitting. But he says, give thanks. That's huge. Please don't miss that. Here's the answer for our fleshly impulses to crave something that is not of God. To give thanks. Because the act of giving thanks is the act of fulfillment and satisfaction. Whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstance is, give thanks to the Lord. Complaining is just the opposite. Complaining is a characteristic that is somebody who's not satisfied and content in the Lord. And please don't ever, as a believer, look for anything in the world to satisfy you, because it won't. It's in Christ. Your satisfaction is in Christ. And try this, practice this. Whatever your situation is, give thanks to the Lord. And when you're doing that, you're acknowledging that whatever you're giving thanks for, it's His will. And His will is good and it's perfect. And you may not understand it. I may not understand it. I may not realize it. You may not realize it. But it is good. So give thanks to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. For you are doing something. You are working. And that's how we live by faith. But that is the answer to not being satisfied. It is to give thanks. Instead of running after fleshly things, give thanks. And then it changes your heart. It changes your mind. And now we're acting in accordance to those people who have their identity in Christ and now are to live in such a way where they live as a sacrifice, pouring their lives out for other people. And when they do, they're finding their joy in that process. And when Satan comes and tries to make us restless, uncomfortable, unsatisfied, begin to give thanks to the Lord. Because this is not heaven, guys. This is not heaven. The good man is satisfied from the things above. Let's finish this last point. The last point is found in verse 5, 6, and 7. And now it's walking in the kingdom. Walking in the kingdom. It's understanding now it's a new destination. Earth is not our final destination, but heaven is. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a pretty simple statement. Now this goes back to what we're talking about our new identity. Our new identity, now we're not that. We've been rescued from that. In the beginning of the chapter, we're called, or the book, we're called saints, and we've been given blamelessness by God. We've been chosen to be blameless before Him. And all of that is in Christ. And He's saying, now don't correspond or line up your lifestyle or your walk with people who have that old nature, and the result of that old nature is very clear, that they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I mean, why, just cerebrally thinking about it, why would redeemed people have any alignment with groups, clubs, shows, music, philosophies of the people that are going to hell. But somehow in our mind, we kind of think it's not that bad, it's not that big of a deal. But the whole point is now we are just violating our new nature. We are crossing over who we are called to be. We are just grossly crossing the line, and it's going to have detrimental effects to us personally. It's going to hurt us. And so he's saying, as new believers, now we're operating in God's kingdom and not in the kingdom of the world. That's what's changed. So as we're operating in God's kingdom, we live our life out in his kingdom. The book of Romans 14:17, it says, "The kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's the difference. So the kingdom of God that we now are citizens of, we're not citizens here, we're citizens of heaven. That's all about the Holy Spirit living in the Spirit, finding our fulfillment in the Spirit. And then he says, do everything you can to disassociate, cut yourself off from those who have not been redeemed and act in unredeemed ways according to their unredeemed nature that have no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. And then he says in verse 6, he says, don't let anybody deceive you. And that is so important. That's why it's so important that we're in the Word, because there are philosophies of this world that are looking to deceive us. And they are powerful weapons of darkness that come to try to get our minds to think incorrectly about God. He says, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And he says, therefore then, don't be partakers of them. And then just on that last point, I just have to think in my own life, how serious do I really take this? You know, it's like, am I able to look at the Bible and let it come out and to receive it and let it transform me? Or do I just sort of read through those things and yet don't come to a place where they're actually changing me? So the encouragement is, don't even partake, don't align yourself. And the warning is from God that he has so much better for us. And the bottom line is, as new believers in Christ now, as new believers in Christ, our life now is hidden in him. Our purpose is to be servants of the Most High God, offering our lives out sacrificially for others, finding our contentment in the Lord and avoiding, putting off, staying away from those things that are very demeaning to God and damning to us. Now, I don't know where all that finds you, but to me, that is, it's a pretty heavy exhortation and call, but also a great opportunity for us as we go through our week now to find our joy in the Lord, to press in on God, to find our strength in him, to be encouraged by him. And basically, he has to be our everything. Did you know, being a Christian, it's not like kind of a little bit of this, it doesn't work that way. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray.